Good morning. All right. Well, first of all, I want to congratulate the San Francisco Giants and all Giants fans. It's quite impressive. I think ever since I have accepted the position here at CFCC, God has granted much favor on the baseball team. So ever since 2010, think about it, yeah. I think they should put me on their payroll. So if you have, I don't know if y'all watched the game. I got to watch a little bit of it. And if you watch Game 7, the very last inning was a little bit of a surprise. It was very exciting. I was actually really nervous for both teams because I didn't really have any vested interest in either of them. And I felt like, wow, this is a really, you know, high-pressure situation. You got Madison Bumgarner on the mound for the last inning. The score was 3-2, so it was like, you know, it was a very close game. And then, all of a sudden, with two outs left, something really crazy happened, if y'all remember. One of the guys came up, Alex Gordon, comes up, hits a single into shallow left field, and you think that's not a big deal because the guy would just, you know, get on first base, he still got two outs, but then the ball trickles away and just keeps on going. You know, he got like two errors on the play. He's running and he's running and he makes it to third base. And if and then of course all of us know what happened later. The next batter up, foul, you know, pop foul, and game over, right? But the big question the next day and like the following week was, should the third base coach send Alex Gordon home? Now, if you don't know much about baseball, what happens is there's actually coaches down the first base line, near first base, and down the third base line, near third base. And this coach, his main job, I mean, he has a lot of different jobs, but one of his main jobs is to tell the runner whether he should go home, he'll wave him home, or he'll throw up the big stop sign and tell him to stop and stay on third. And so with all this going on, the question was, should he have been sent home? And if you watch through the whole thing, and everyone has different, you know, explanations, and they had their own thing going. But as I watched, I realized that it's probably best that he should have stayed home. But what I wanted to focus on a little bit was, it's so interesting that it wasn't the runner's call. No one ever asked if Alex Gordon should have made the decision. They asked, what should the third base coach do? And if you don't know, what happens is they set it up in a very particular way with baseball. It's very, very interesting because you got a third base coach who can see the whole field. He sees the outfield. He sees where the ball is. He sees who has the ball. He sees what play is made on the ball. And he makes the call whether the runner should stay or go. It's actually not the job of the runner to make that decision. In fact, oftentimes, when runners make that decision on their own, they get in a lot of trouble for it, right? Because it's supposed to be the job of the third base coach. And a lot of times, for the runner, especially like if you've played in any sort of recreational softball, baseball, when you're running, and if you're following what is supposed to be going on, you have no idea where the ball is. You just follow. You just listen to what the coach says. Coach says slide, you go and slide. He says hold up, you just go. He throws up the big stop sign, you don't go. He waves you in, you run, right? You run and you go home. And a lot of times for that runner, they kind of might know where the ball is, but it's not their job. It's not their responsibility. So there's times where maybe like just like the last game where it seemed very odd for some spectators to say, why didn't he send them home? Didn't make a lot of sense. Before, it was the third base coach's job. A lot of times, maybe for the runner, they think that they should stay, and they're worried that they're not going to get home, and all of a sudden they see the coach waving them in, and they might not get it, but they listen. In that same way, we're going to see this morning what it looks like for us to be able to obey and listen. And even when times don't make sense, even if it doesn't make sense for us, what does it mean to trust and obey God? Just as a runner would trust the third base coach when it doesn't make sense. So the big idea for us this morning is that having courageous faith means trusting and obeying God and His Word, even when it doesn't make sense to us. Having courageous faith means to trust and obey God and His Word, even if it doesn't make sense to us. So I feel like I'm going to open up a can of worms this morning, so I want to make sure that I can bring a little clarity to what this big idea is about. I specifically specified God and His Word. Because just because we might feel like God is telling us to do something doesn't necessarily mean it is. And that's why I wanted to kind of give a really clear statement that the things that God calls us to do will never contradict what His Word says. All right, just kind of for us to know. So if you're thinking, you know, we've seen things on TV, you know, where guys will say, oh, God told me to do something like horrendous. You know, they'll tell them to like bomb a place or do these things that are just wrong and evil. And we might look and wonder, why would they think God would ask them to do that, right? So for us, a lot of times Satan will want to tempt us to think that God wants us to do certain things when it's contradictory to His Word. So I want to just kind of make that very clear. That courageous faith means trusting and obeying God and His Word, and that will not contradict each other, even when it doesn't make sense to us. And when it doesn't make sense to us, I'm saying when there's great repercussions to our obedience to God. When there's great repercussions to our obedience to God. So I want to say, for example, some of you here this morning, Dane and I have struggled through this. It's been difficult, like having a toddler and trying to come to church doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes, because for one of the parents, they're not going to be able to pay attention. You know, they're not going to be able to be engaged and going, well, that's what I'm saying, was like, I'm going to trust and obey God's Word even when it doesn't make sense. All right, so let's go and open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. And we are going to see this opportunity where God makes this really ridiculous request for the Israelites. And if you grew up in church, it might make a lot of sense. I mean, like, we've heard this time and time again. We've heard and seen, or we've seen maybe videos of this. If you're a kid, they have a VeggieTales video about it. If you grew up in church, you've heard this story time and time again. But if you place yourself in a person, like, if you place yourself in a position where you have never heard this story before, it is a very odd story. All right, so we are in chapter 6 of Joshua. I'm going to read from verse 1 to give a little background, but mainly it's, I'm just going to read this whole thing through one time, and we'll just get to it. All right, it goes, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with this king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city all the men of war going around the city once. Thus you shall do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout. So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. They came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord and the priests, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of the ram's horn before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day, they marched around the city once, returned to the camps, and they did for 6 days. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And we're going to skip down to verse 20, and it says, "The people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." All right. We've heard this story before. The walls of Jericho. But if you think about it, it's a very odd, odd story. All right, so if you remember last week, the commander of the Lord's army approached Joshua, and they had that whole thing going, and then right afterwards, they're ready to take the city of Jericho, but they're not too sure how. And they get this message from Yahweh. This is the plan. You are to walk around the city. Just walk around it one time for 6 days. And on the seventh day, you walk around it seven times and then shout, and the walls will fall down. I mean, if you think about this is such an odd request. It's like, all right, well, let me get this straight, God. You want me, to tell my army and to tell the priests, this is what you're going to do. You're going to have some soldiers march forward. You're going to have the ark and the priests in the middle, and then you're going to have more soldiers in the back. And all you're doing is you're walking around this city. And all you do is, you're not even supposed to make a sound. You can't say a single word. But the priest, you take your horn, right, your ram horn, and all you do is just blow your horn and you just walk around the city one time. And that's it, God. That's it. He's like, okay, what do I do the next day? Do the same thing for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to do it seven times. I mean, this is just the most ridiculous thing that they must have heard. I'm like, usually, God, there's like a strategy involved, Like, either there's a way to breach the wall, maybe you can tell us like where the weak points are. If you watch any of those like those medieval movies, what they're trying to do is they're trying to breach the wall. You're going to break down the wall. You either find like some hole or like a sewer drain or something, and you just want us to walk around the wall? That's all you want us to do, to walk around the wall. Yes, that is all I want you to do. And it's just so odd. It is so odd because it's such an odd request. It makes absolutely no sense. But here's the cool thing, right? They did it. They're like, all right, God, very odd request. No idea why you want me to do it, but we'll do it. So this is what I want us to do this morning, with this big idea. What does it mean to have this courageous faith? What does it mean to trust and obey God and His Word, even if it doesn't make sense? I think the big question for us this morning is why? Why did God do this? And I think I want us to answer that question this morning. Why did God do this? Why would He ask him to do something so odd and ridiculous? I think what He wants us to do is He wants us to remind us of three things. I mean, I think there's many things, but I want us to focus on three things this morning of what He's trying to remind us as we are having this courageous faith to trust and obey God and His words, even if it doesn't make sense. The first thing that He wants to teach us and He wanted to teach the Israelites was this, that He is sovereign and that we should trust Him. What it means by sovereign means that He's in control, that He is king. He's the one in power. And what He was trying to teach the Israelites there is, I am sovereign. I am in control. I know what's before and what's behind. I know your presence. I know everything. There is no equal to me. I am the one and only God. Will you trust me and my word? even if it doesn't make a lot of sense. We might think that it's easy to trust God, especially for them, right? You saw the Jordan get split in half and they get to walk on dry ground. They saw all these things happen, right? They saw the manna come down from the sky. They saw how God took care of them. But here's the thing. Their fathers and grandfathers before, they saw the Red Sea part. They saw how God took care of them. They saw how God gave them meat when they wanted meat. They saw how God gave them water when they needed water. They saw how God took care of them every step of the way. But when they were at the doorstep of the promised land 40 years ago, they said, God, I do not trust you. God, you are not sovereign. And they turned back. And so here we are with the new generation, and God goes, I want you to see and trust that I'm sovereign, that I'm in control, that I know what is before you, that you can and should trust me. So he gives them this really odd request, this thing that doesn't make a lot of sense. I want you to walk around the wall. And he's trying to get this point across that I need you to learn to trust me. I'll be honest. For me, I'm a very proud man, proud of my accomplishments, proud of the things that I guess I've done in my life. But there is this one thing in my past that still frustrates me till this day. One big thing in my past. So when I was in high school, I wasn't the best of students. I would say average. And so when I found out that I was accepted into the College of Engineering at University of Texas, I was really excited because at that time, the College of Engineering was top 10 in the nation. I was utterly surprised that I got in. And I came in as an electrical and computer engineering major, which was, I think it was like top 10, top 5 in the nation at the time as well. So I knew my parents were proud, you know. My parents were so proud. I was so proud that I was able to get into this school. I was so proud that I was, you know, that I got into this major. I even bought myself a T-shirt from the School of Engineering that says, in the front says, Electrical and Computer Engineering. And on the back of the shirt says, Get a Real Major. I mean, it's one of those things. I was like, it was well known for being a difficult major. Well, I was not a very good student. And after a while, I had to switch out. I switched out. I wasn't doing well. I didn't enjoy it at all. I didn't know what I was doing. I just got really frustrated. I switched out. And because of that, I had to stay an extra year in college. You know, I spent all this time taking all these engineering classes that literally meant nothing to me when I switched into kinesiology, which is the study of human movement. Right? I got all these, you know, I come in and they ask me, one of the requirements was, you need to take a computer course. And I go, is my programming course enough for you? And they're like, we don't know. It's like, seriously, right? So it's like, all the classes I took didn't even matter to them, right? They're like, you need to take biology, you need to take physiology, you need to take anatomy. I was like, I got physics, no? And so it was a really hard time for me. Because I not only that I had all these classes that I took didn't count for anything, I had to stay an extra year. Well, all my friends graduated in 4 years. I was like, God, why would you keep me another year? And by that time, I knew that God was calling me into the ministry. I was like ready to just go get my degree and just go off into seminary and go, God, why are you holding me back an extra year? I don't understand it. I don't get it. But as I look back, that fifth year was the most important year of my life. I end up realizing that the church I was going to was probably not the church for me, and I ended up going to a church that affected my spiritual life. It changed the course of where I was going. It was the first time in my life where I was able to break out of my comfort and go to a place that I was not familiar with at all. I had to answer the question, who am I going to church for? Because because I end up driving and going to a place where I knew nobody. I end up learning how to preach and teach by listening to this pastor in the first time in my life that there was a preacher that preached with this power that I've never felt or understood before. And this pastor influenced where I went to seminary. It was that time where I actually got a part-time job and worked and went to school at the same time and saved money for seminary. I ended up joining a community group where it was me and another Asian with a bunch of white people. And like on the very surface level, it was like, you and I have nothing in common. But I was able to develop deep friendships because of that. And that taught me, wow, what does it look like to be in God's family, in God's community? What does it look like to be part of God's family? I look back on that fifth year with great joy. And even at that time, it didn't make sense. And I didn't understand, what does it mean? Like, God, what does it mean to trust you in this? I'm obeying you, partly because I have to, because I can't go anywhere. But it was easy for me to ask, God, why? This doesn't make sense. And God goes, I'm sovereign. Trust me in this. A lot of us might find ourselves in a place like that this morning, where you go, I want to have this courageous faith. I want to trust God. I want to obey Him. I want to obey His word. I want to be able to live out my life where He has placed me now. But honestly, Dennis, it doesn't make any sense. Does God really want me to not have a job? Why am I still unemployed? How do I trust God? It doesn't make any sense. God says, and God wants me to be able to take care of my family. Why? This doesn't make any sense, Dennis. I want to be able to go to this school. Or I want to get these grades, and I want to build a good future for myself. And I feel like I'm struggling in school. I feel like, you know, why did I get rejected from this college? Why do I have to get out of this major? Why do I have to switch, you know, this or that? It just doesn't make sense. Or maybe I don't understand why I'm still single. Doesn't God want this for me? Why am I here in this situation, and I want to trust and I want to obey, but it doesn't make sense? And God always replies, in your situation, in your life, I am sovereign. You need to trust me. And is how we respond to that that shows us that we obey and trust in Him and His word. Just like the Israelites, God calls them to do something that makes absolutely no sense. And His response to them is, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I'm in power. Trust me. But here's the second thing that's even more amazing than the first. God wants us to know that He is where He leads us. He is where He leads us. If you pay attention, this is God's command. He says that I want soldiers in the front, I want soldiers in the rear, and smack in the middle, I want you to bring my Ark of the Covenant with seven priests and take that and walk around. See, the Ark of the Covenant is where God's presence resided. So as they saw and as they walked, they saw that God is with them in this moment. As they walk, God is there with them. And that had to be the most encouraging thing for them to see and know, because even at the time where it made a, you know, military-wise, strategy-wise, this is a very odd request, but they knew that God was there with them. He was there in their midst. See, God commands, in God's commands, He's with us. He says, I'm not just going to tell you to go do something and wait for you to be finished and come back to me. I'm commanding and telling you to obey me, and I'm coming with you. I thought, that is so amazing. It's so comforting to know that God is not distant or far away. He's not just there giving instructions and commands, but He's actually with us. And even when that faith and obedience is hard, difficult, we're not alone. God is where He leads us. He doesn't leave us. And so in those times, for me, when I felt, at least this week, as I struggled through, you know, whether it's like, you know, in different situations, like, should I obey God? Or, you know, what is the right thing to do? What does God want me to do in this situation? Sometimes it's like, man, this is hard, or this is dumb, or this is frustrating. This past week, as I thought about this, I go, man, but it's actually encouraging knowing that God's with me in my obedience. He doesn't wait for me to be obedient and then for us to, and then for us to come back and, like, report to Him. I remember when I was a kid, my dad will give me chores just like any other parent. But one thing that I can remember is that there are times that he would not just give me a chore, but he would actually ask me to do something with him. So I remember one Thanksgiving morning that I went out with him to dig out like some yams that he planted, you know, some random things like that. But one of the things that really kind of stood out in my mind that I remembered was not that long ago, about three, four years ago, well, probably a little less, about 2-3 years ago, when I went home, my dad wanted to fix up the front yard. And what he did was he asked me, he goes, can you fix it up with me? So we went to the store together to buy what we needed to buy. We went and dug together. We did the things, we did this chore together. And for me, I go, that is so great. I was so excited about that. Where, I mean, as I look back, I go, I wasn't just told what to do and left there, but he did it with me. He was right next to me. And I go, it's amazing that God is in the midst of our obedience. It's kind of like how my dad invited me to do something with him instead of just telling me what to do and going back in the house and, you know, drinking some lemonade. He went out with me. And for God to go out with them to the Israelites, as they walked around this wall, they knew that they weren't alone. They knew that in my obedience, I'm not alone. I don't have to be alone. That God is where He leads us. I don't know. I don't even know how to. That was just so comforting for me. It encouraged me. I hope that encourages you. That in your obedience, you're not left there by yourself. You don't have to go back and report to God. Like, I did what you asked me to do. He is there with you in your obedience. He sees it. He knows it. He's helping you through it. He's going, I am proud of you. I am proud that you're doing this. And just like the Israelites, as they're walking, they go, this makes absolutely zero sense for me to walk around this wall, but I know God's there. And sometimes that has to be enough. And sometimes that has to be enough. We're not left to obey Him alone. We're not left to obey Him alone, that He is with us. But lastly, as they walk around Jericho, I mean, the whole point for them was to conquer this place, right? The whole point was for them to walk around this wall so they can fight and take over this land. This is theirs, their promised land, the land that God has promised them to. But with the very first battle into promised land, God wanted to make a very clear point to them. He wanted to make a very clear point to the Israelites. I fight your battles. You don't fight your battles. You cannot and should not ever take credit for any of the battles you've won. I fight them, not you. And so, essentially, God puts them, and also a lot of times puts us in situations to show that He is the one that fights the battle on our behalf. That He is the one that fights the battle on our behalf. See? For God to go to the Israelites and says, this is the land I give you. This is your gift. I give it to you. And so when you go and tell the story to your children and your grandchildren, and for them to tell it to their children and grandchildren, like think about how they will tell the story. Because we were strong, because we were good, because we were, you know, like we just had more people, we're just more military sound. No. They didn't even know how to breach walls. God goes, all I want you to do is I will breach the wall. wall for you. I will tear that wall down for you. And so when they tell this story, what shows up? Wow, God fought for them. They didn't have to do anything. See, our effort can only take us so far. Without God intervening, we can never accomplish what He set us out to accomplish. And for them, without God intervening, they will never be able to take the land. They can't take the land on their own. They've even tried it before. They can't. They can't claim victory for this one. But what they can have is that they can be comforted by the fact that God fights for them. And God fights on their behalf. It's not up to them. It's not up to their power. It's not up to what they can or cannot give. Courageous faith and trust in Christ is the acknowledgement that you can't do it on your own, that you need God to fight on your behalf. And here's the amazing thing. Though we might not have this wall of Jericho as a testament in our lives, we don't have that story of our parents walking around some wall giving us this land, but we have another example. The battle between us and sin. That battle's been won. And as we sang this morning, it was Christ who fought on our behalf and won. It was Christ's sacrifice given on our behalf, and victory was accomplished in our life. That through His sinless life, Christ lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death that we deserved. I mean, as we sing the song, that His sinless life, that He was the one crucified, that it counts for us, He's given us. What He accomplished has now been credited to us. And He rises again on the third day, defeating sin, defeating death. That victory is now our victory. Where Scripture says that, O death, where is your sting? We don't have to fear death anymore. We don't have to fear Satan anymore. We don't have to fear sin anymore. It is no longer our master. For us, it's not the walls of Jericho, but it's the wall that divided us and God that crumbled. That is what came down through Christ. And that, as we look upon that, we can say, that is the battle God fought on our behalf. Because of that, now I can have a relationship with Him. A lot of times, if we see that God has accomplished something that great, what makes it so hard for us to believe that He won't fight for us in what's going on in our life now? He's already defeated sin and death. Why would He not fight for you now? Isn't what you're going through now so much lesser than sin and death that your eternity is now secure? Isn't what you're struggling through now much less than that? Shouldn't that remind you, hey, God fought the big battle for me. He can fight my small battles here as well. God fought those big battles. He fought death and sin. He conquered that. He broke down that wall so I can be with Him. Of course, He's there for me now, that He can and will fight on my behalf. There's not much to this message. I just hope that this message is a message of encouragement. There's really not a lot to it. A lot of us know that God is sovereign. That we know that He's sovereign. We know that we should trust Him. We know that He is always with us, and we know that He fights for us. But I think a lot of times for us is just having that courageous faith, not just knowing, but trusting and having the faith that I don't need the answers, and it doesn't have to make sense. But I can put my confidence in God. I can put my confidence in His sovereignty. I can put my confidence in His presence. I can put my confidence in His fight, not mine. So let that be enough for you this morning. to give you the freedom to be strong and courageous in Him. And so as you look back and read about the walls that crumbled in Jericho, may that be your story about how that wall crumbled in your life, that how He fought on your behalf, that you can trust Him once again. Let's pray.